You are listening to the teaching ministry of Bay Ridge Christian Church. The following teaching is part of the series, The Walking Dead. Right now, zombies are a cultural phenomenon led by the popular TV show, The Walking Dead. While the scripture never speaks of zombies, it does use the metaphor of people who are in one sense dead, but in another sense alive. In this series, we look at the use of this metaphor in scripture to discover how God offers to raise us so that we are no longer the walking dead, but are those who glorify and enjoy Him forever. We hope you enjoy this teaching. For more teachings and resources, please go to bayridgechristianchurch.org.
This morning's scripture reading is going to be Romans chapter 6, verses 11 to 14. Our text that we're going to be looking at again, Romans chapter 6, verses 11 through 14. I'll be using the New International Version, and you can follow along up on the screen. Romans chapter 6, beginning at verse 11. Hear now the words of your Creator, your Redeemer, your Savior. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to Him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace. A number of years ago, a man named Ivan Pavlov, did an experiment where he was working, and in the experiment, he took dogs, and we've all probably heard this before, you know, he took dogs, and every time they fed the dogs, he rang a bell. And he did this over quite a period of time, because he was trying to test the reflexes in the dogs, if they would become conditioned, if they would develop a conditioned response to the bell. And sure enough, after a period of time, he removed the food and just the ringing of the bell caused the dogs to salivate because they had now come to associate the ringing of the bell with eating. Whether there was any food there or not, whether it was time to eat or not, even if the dogs were hungry or not, the ringing of the bell produced a response in them. Now, we can laugh and say, silly animals, but a few weeks ago, Linda and I were laughing at ourselves when the power went out. I bet many of you had the same response. We kept walking into rooms, and as someone would walk in the room, you would hear the light switch flick. And we were laughing, saying, is the power working all of a sudden? And we were kidding each other because we kept doing it the whole time. It's just a conditioned response. You walk into a room, you flip on the light, whether there's power there or not. Now, I bring these up because we as human beings are susceptible to coming into habit patterns and to coming into a certain way of responding to something. And this can create a problem for us now that we are believers, because as we saw last week, God took us from being the walking dead, those who were dead towards Him, and He made us alive in Christ Jesus. And as we're going to see this week, that has changed our relationship not only to God, but also to sin. However, much like the light switch when you walk into a room, much like Pavlov's dogs, when the bell rings, even though the relationship may have changed, there's a real struggle that goes on because of past habit patterns we have. Even though we are now dead to sin, even though we are those who have been changed, we are alive to God now and dead to sin, when sin rings the bell, there is a real struggle for you and I not to respond to the bell the way we always have. And that's what Paul is bringing up here in Romans chapter 6. How do we walk out this new position we have? And so let's begin by talking about our new position in Christ. Now, I want you to notice that the basis for the change, when we're going to talk today really about what is known as sanctification, how you and I grow in our walks to become more like Christ and answer sin's call less, the basis for this change is not our efforts, our work, it is our new place in Christ Jesus. Now, why do I say this? Notice Paul begins in verse 11, in the same way. Well, we have to ask the question then, what do you mean in the same way? What's he relating it back to? And he, of course, is relating it back to verse 10, where he's been talking about Jesus and Jesus' experience. And in verse 10, we read, the death he, Jesus, died. He died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. And Paul is saying, look, when Jesus died and was resurrected, even though he had never sinned, he had always been in a place of being tempted, of living in this fallen world. Now, he says, that's no longer true. He's dead to sin once for all. There is no more temptation for him. He is now alive to God and dead to sin. And he's telling us, in the same way, realize you were in Christ Jesus and your relationship to sin has changed as well. Furthermore, notice in verse 12, Paul picks up and he says, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. So when he comes to the implication of saying you're no longer going to walk to sin, if you can hit the next verse, Chris, the next slide. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. He's telling us it's built on our new position in Christ. And what's interesting is this phrase here as well, where he says in verse 11, count or consider or reckon yourselves to be dead to sin. This is interesting. I didn't realize this until this week. That is the first command in the entire letter to the Romans. Six chapters in, there's not been one command in the whole letter for us to do anything. I bring this up when we hit these sections in the letters because we are so works-oriented. We always want to know, well, what am I being told to do? Paul is six chapters in the 11th verse in that chapter before he tells us to do anything. And what's the first thing he tells us to do? Basically, believe that what God says is true. It's still not a command for you or me to do anything other than to reckon that actually I believe God. I accept the fact that when you say I am dead to sin, even though it may not feel that way, I am actually dead to sin. So I bring this up, the in the same way, the therefore, and the fact that this is the first command, and the command is actually simply to believe something. All of this points to the fact that when we're talking about sanctification, and we're going to talk about walking dead to sin, all of that is rooted in and built upon the gospel of Christ. There's the danger when we move to this that we think, well, I left justification, God did his work, now it's up to me. That is not the truth biblically. In sanctification, we do have a role, we do work, but even that is energized and built upon what God has done and God is doing. So the basis of all of this is that great position, positional change that has happened to us. And our new position, Paul says, is actually that we are dead to sin and we are alive to God. So again, notice in verse 11, the command is in the same way, count yourselves, or some translations have reckon yourselves or consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God. Now, this thing to count yourselves dead to sin, the phrase count yourselves does not mean mentally try and convince yourself of something that's not true as if it is true. It's actually a term that means to reckon, to believe, to just accept the fact. The fact is, you are dead to sin and alive to God. And so there's two parts of this. We are dead to sin and we are alive to God in Christ Jesus. This is what has happened to you and me when we were the walking dead, when we were zombies, as it were, and God raised us from the dead. Two things happened. We became dead to sin and alive to God. First, we are alive to God. This is what we looked at last week. You and I are no longer the walking dead. You've been made alive to God in Christ Jesus. And also notice that in verse 13, Chris, if you can hit the next screen or the one before, I'm not sure where you're at. We're told, no, go back. I think you're ahead of the time. Back again. Keep going back, several of them. It's going to have verse 13 highlighted right there. You are alive to God in Christ Jesus. And also notice that you are those who have been brought from death to life. In both of these places, Paul is saying, look, formerly you were dead to God. Now you are alive to God in Christ, and you are those who have been brought from death to life. The phrase is literally, you have come out of the dead. is what Paul is saying here. You were the walking dead. You were among all of your neighbors. That is no longer true of you. You are alive to God in Christ Jesus. And this is what we started this series with by looking at last week. That's what he's talking about. You were born alive physically, but dead spiritually to God. In Christ, you and I have been made alive spiritually. We are now alive to God. But something else happened in that transaction. When you became alive to God and I became alive to God, we were made dead to sin. Notice in verse 11, we are no longer slaves to sin. We are now dead to sin. In verse 12, Paul says the same thing. He says, do not let sin reign. Now, what that means when he says, do not let it reign, notice that means we have a choice. For the first time, sin is no longer your master. The word reign there means don't let it be your king. Sin is used to being your master. And Paul is saying when it comes and it tries to exert its rights and say, I am your master, Paul says, now you have a choice. You can choose to not let sin reign. Notice in verse 13, he states this again. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin. So now you and I, if we serve sin, it's because we are taking a positive choice to offer ourselves to sin. We no longer are naturally in the state of sin. We now are freed from sin. And so Paul is saying, don't offer yourselves to sin as you used to do. This means in regeneration, when you were raised and made alive to God, you were also made dead to sin. This is not a secondary experience. It's not a few Christians who have entered into this. All believers, at the moment of regeneration, when you were made alive to God, at the same moment, you became dead to sin. It no longer is your master. And so justification and sanctification are both present realities. Justification is where my relationship to God has changed. I am now the child of God, and I am free from the penalty of my sin. In sanctification, I am now being made increasingly free from the power of sin. And so my relationship is not only changed to God, my relationship to sin is changed at the same time, and it is true for all believers. Paul's not saying, I'm encouraging you now that you're saved, have this next experience of becoming dead to sin. He's saying, I'm encouraging you to realize, just like when you were regenerated, you were made alive to God, you were also made dead to sin. And this new position is the basis for how you and I are to walk in our sanctification, how we are to grow in holiness, how we overcome sin in our lives. And so when there's a struggle, when you and I realize, because as you read these, you may say, wow, sin sometimes seems awfully alive. And it can, and it does, and we're going to see Paul addresses that. We have to begin by recognizing the answer to that is not that I need a new experience. The answer to that is not that I have to grit it out and work and do this. The answer is recognizing, thinking again, considering this is the actual truth. What God says is actually true, and that is that I'm not only alive to God, I am dead to sin. And so our present call as believers is that we were the walking dead. We were walking dead to God. Our present call is we now walk dead to something else. What do we walk dead to? Sin. We are free from the control of sin. And so Paul here is going to bring up, I'm going to highlight, I think it's five total points that he brings out about this struggle with sin. There's a lot of things can be said, but I'm really going to stick to what Paul says in this text about five things that we need to recognize and walk in light of, and many of them are dangers and pitfalls to avoid as we try and grow in sanctification. So the first one, and this is very important for us, recognize there is a war, and there are no neutral parties in this war. Okay, Switzerland's been kind of a modern marvel. It managed to stay out of both world wars. It manages to seem to stay neutral towards everybody. There is no Switzerland in the spirit. There's a war, and you are on one side or on the other. If you heard this morning, one of the prophecies that came forward was about, you know, and the comment that if you had realized what you were getting into, you might not have, you know, fully wanted to jump into this. It's true for all of us. There is a recognition that when you become a believer, you are now in a war. Notice in this passage, both sin and righteousness are personified. And what I mean by them is Paul has them take on the character as if they are a living human being for instructional purposes. He's teaching us something. Notice in verse 12, he says, "Do not let sin reign." He's personifying it like it's a king. It is a king that is coming and trying to exert its rule over us. In verse 13, he's got a phrase three times, "Do not offer the parts of your body to sin." We're going to see in a minute, this is actually a military metaphor. It's like a general now. "But rather offer yourselves to God." You're either going to offer yourselves to sin or to God. And in the third part of that, he says, "Offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness." Again, it's a military metaphor. I'll explain that in a minute. And he's saying, you're going to be enlisted in one army or the other. It's either sin's army or righteousness' army. There is no third choice. Which army will you be in? Verse 14, "Sin shall not be your master." Paul loves to mix metaphors. Sin was a king, sin was a general, now sin is a master and you are a slave. But notice in all of those, it's being personified, and on the opposite side, righteousness is being personified. And he's doing this because there is a cosmic war between sin and righteousness. Now, the reason I say that there's a military metaphor going on here, in verse 13, when Paul says, "instruments of wickedness and instruments of righteousness," when I was reading this the other day, I was sitting at home and I was reading this in the Greek and it leapt off the page at me because the word for instruments is a Greek word, hoplon, which is only used like five times in the New Testament, so I didn't know it from that, but I knew in my military studies at the Naval Academy that Greek soldiers were called hoplites. Because I remember asking the teacher, what the heck is a hoplite? What does that word mean? Well, it's a Greek word. And the Greek word was used for soldiers. And so I was like, well, that's interesting. What is the instruments? As I started looking it up, the word hoplon can mean a tool, an implement, but it very often is a very specific tool and implement. Armor or an instrument of war. And in fact, every time it's used in the New Testament, it's used in a context of war. Let me just show you a couple of examples. In Romans chapter 13, verse 12, this same letter, Paul says this, "The night is nearly over, the day is almost here, so let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light." That word armor is hoplon. He's not saying put on the hammer and the chisel and the saw of light. He's saying you're in a war. Put on the thing that protects you, the implements of war for this battle. Even more clearly, one other time Paul uses in 2 Corinthians 10:4, Paul says, "The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world." The word weapons there is the same word, hoplon. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds, Paul says. And so notice there, it's not just a general tool. It's a very specific tool. It's about warfare. And that is actually, every time it's used in the New Testament, it is always used with the meaning of weapon or armor dealing with war. And I think that's the metaphor that Paul is actually building here. And so what he's saying is, first thing to recognize in this struggle as you're considering yourself dead to sin is realize there is a cosmic war. There is no position of neutrality. You have to choose which side you are on. And so notice there again in verse 13, he says that you either offer yourselves to sin or you offer yourselves to God and righteousness is on the other side. So you're doing one or the other. Notice there isn't a choice C. I just wave the flag and say, really, I know there's a cosmic battle. I'd rather stay out of it. I like to get along with everybody. Not going to happen in this. Have to realize that now that you are alive to God and dead to sin, sin does not like that. Satan does not like that. And they are going to come after you and me. There is no choice. Be aware of that. I'm not going to put the scripture up there, but another famous passage in Romans 12, where Paul says, "Don't conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." J.B. Phillips famously translated that, don't let the world squeeze you into its own mold, because the actual way the Greek is written there is not, don't go out and try and conform yourself to the world. It's a passive. Recognize every morning you're going to wake up and the world's going to say, hello, I'm here to squeeze you into my mold. I'm here to make you like me, to pull you away from God. You have no choice. It is there waiting. It will be there waiting for you tomorrow morning. No option. Realize that first off. Second thing, Paul tells us, since we are in a war, there are ditches on both sides we have to avoid. One we have to avoid is defeatism. What I mean by that is the idea that, well, I'm in this struggle, and I'm like Pavlov's dog. Every time sin rings that bell, I'm just going to give in. And so I can't win, but Jesus knows I love him anyway. And so I'm going to give in, and thanks be to God, salvation is not by works. Paul says that's not an option for us. Notice in verse 12, do not let sin reign. That word let is very important. It means you do have an option. You cannot veer into the ditch and just say, well, I've always responded to sin this way. I don't really have a choice for that. We also have to recognize in verse 14, he says, for sin shall not be your master. Paul there is not saying, well, you know, one day you're going to wake up in heaven and sin won't be your master anymore. That's not his point. His point is right now, sin's not going to be your master. Because right now you are not under law, but under grace. We're going to come back to that. That is what believers are to walk in. We cannot simply give in to sin, because Paul says you cannot let it reign in you. And it shall not be your master. If you're a believer, waving the white flag and saying, I just give in, is simply not an option. Our new position in Christ, because again, Paul's not saying try and make yourselves dead to sin. Nowhere in the New Testament are you told to make yourself dead to sin. What you're told is you already are dead to sin. Now, when the old actions try and crop up, you can put them to death because the power that was behind them has been broken for you and for me. Defeatism, simply giving in and saying, well, you know, I was listening to a commercial today. You remember that old song out of the 80s, I'm Only Human? It was the 80s or 90s, somewhere back there, you know? Flesh and blood, that's just the way it is. See, we like that kind of stuff. Well, you know, I'm just human, so I'm just the way other people are. Not an option for a follower of Jesus Christ. It's a cop-out, and it is a denial. It's saying, God, you're wrong. I'm not actually dead to sin. I just have to do it. I'm Pavlov's dog. When sin rings the bell, I'm going to go. And that's the way it is. Simply not an option for us to walk in. And if somebody does it, I mean, I have had folks with all kinds of struggles through the years. I've had my own struggles through the years. We need to walk with one another through our struggles, whatever it takes, however long it takes. The one thing we cannot walk with one another on is when I say, well, this is just the way I am. I got an anger issue. I'm just going to be angry, and everybody's going to have to learn to live with it. That's a problem, friends. That is a problem. It is not acceptable. Well, I've just got a lust issue, and that's just the way it's going to be. Not acceptable. You know, I just gossip. Grandma was a gossip. Mom was a gossip. I'm a gossip. Not acceptable. Do not let sin reign. So that's the second point. First off, you're in a war, and the first option we can't take in the war is waving the white flag and say, I just give up because I really don't want to do this battle. Second thing we have to avoid, which is the ditch on the other side, is we have to avoid triumphalism in the war. And what that means is, hey, there's not really a struggle, man. I am dead to sin, and I am walking so free of all of this, there's no issue for me. Yeah, well, you have an issue with lying to start with, or being extremely deceived. Because never will you hit that place in your Christian life. There will always be a struggle. Notice in verse 12, the Apostle Paul says that, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Now, you might, you know, he uses this phrase mortal body here, and I think that there are two reasons that he's using that. He's saying that the mortal body, the word mortal, number one, does mean that it's not eternal. And so Paul's saying when you're in this struggle, remember that Some things are eternal and some things are temporal. These desires that are rising up, they're temporal. They're not eternal. They will not last forever. Don't live for the temporal, live for the eternal. But secondly, and I think even more importantly, he uses the word mortal. And normally when Paul uses this particular word, what it really means is something that is subject to the weaknesses of this age. It's something that is still characterized by us living in a fallen world. And just because you and I are dead to sin, which is a reality, does not mean we're not still living in a fallen world and that there aren't still all the struggles and problems that go on. There are Christians that act as if that is simply not the case. Notice also, obey its evil desires. Those desires are still there. I've heard Christians in this county, I'm not making this stuff up, this is not somebody over in Botswana somewhere, in this county, believers say, hey, sin has no more hold on me at all. I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. They're fools. They're fools. That is not true. It is not true for any believers. If you don't believe, read after Paul moves out of Romans 6, he goes into Romans 7. And what's Romans 7 full of? What I want to do, I don't do. What I don't want to do, I do. I believe firmly that is the Apostle Paul writing, present tense. It's a struggle for believers. Furthermore, the Apostle Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 10:12. This is before a famous verse, verse 13. He says, if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. And his point's not just about salvation. Like, he's going back and he's looking to Israel in the Old Testament. They've been delivered from Egypt. They're on the other side of the Red Sea. Did they still struggle with sin? Ooh, yes. And Paul recounts a bunch of failures, and his advice is, if you think you stand firm, if you think you can't be deceived, if you think sin can't lay hold on you, watch out, because you could be in big trouble. The next verse is verse 13, which says, but when you're tempted, realize that it's not beyond you. God always makes a way out. We have to avoid the two extremes, and we like to go to one or the other. Some Christians want to just say, I'm just this way. I'm going to give in. That's the way it is. Not possible. Other Christians want to say, I'm so strong and mighty, I could never fall like this. And I always say, watch out, that's a person in trouble. There was just this past week, I hate to say this, pastor of one of the largest congregations in America, who always preached about how holy he was and made all these calls and made fun of other churches and did all this stuff, and he just got accused of having sexual relations with a 16-year-old girl. And I hate to say it, I'm not shocked when I see that stuff. Because when somebody says, I'm standing, I could never fall, look out. You're in trouble. This is a war. And in war, my friends, there are casualties. There's a battle. It is not a cakewalk. And so we have to recognize there's a war. Do not veer into the ditch of, well, I just give up. And do not veer into the ditch of, it's not going to be a struggle. I remind you, I've mentioned this before, Admiral Stockdale, who got a Medal of Honor as a POW in Vietnam, was asked what was the difference between the guys who made it and guys who didn't, because some guys just gave up and died. And he said, the difference was the people who made it realized we are going to get home. If you lost sight of that and you thought, I just can't win, they died. On the other hand, they realized I'm going to get home, but it will not be by this Christmas. They were geared for a long-term struggle. Same thing here. It's a battle. I am going to win, but I haven't won yet. It's not over yet. You have to stay between those two ditches. The next thing Paul says is the fourth. We have to avoid dualism in the war. And what I mean by that is there's a tendency to want to separate body and spirit. Many Christians, this has been a temptation all the way since the time of the New Testament, and it's a temptation today. And what that is that we're tempted to say, what I do in my body either doesn't matter, or it's only what I do in my body that matters. Friends, you can sin in your body, and you can sin without actually using your body. You can sin in your heart and in your mind. And there's a temptation to want to restrict sin to one or the other of those areas. Notice what Paul says again in verses 12 and 13. Do not let sin reign in your mortal body. Do not offer the parts of your body. He's being very physical here. And his reason for doing that is Paul is saying, what is done with your body matters. And see, this was a problem that the early Christians were tempted to fall into. They had a problem with a thing called Gnosticism that wanted to separate body and spirit. And one of the ways Gnosticism went was that what you do in your body doesn't matter. And if you want to see the extent to which it can be carried, just go home today and read 1 Corinthians 6 and 7. Wives were saying, they were kind of getting into some of the triumphalism, I'm so delivered by Jesus, I no longer have bodily desires, and therefore sex is not a necessary part of marriage. The husband said, well, I can live with that bit of theology because I've bought into this bit of theology. What I do with my body doesn't matter. So I'll see you when I get back from visiting the temple prostitutes. And Paul told them both, you're both wrong. You have not been delivered out of that. It is part of marriage. And husbands, what you do with your body matters. Read how much it matters in 1 Corinthians 6. Paul said it is absolutely essential. What you do with your body is of import, and we can sin with our bodies. We today in our culture like to think that it's not that way. It's just my flesh. Well, I love Jesus in my heart. If you love Jesus in your heart, out of the heart, Jesus said, that's what comes out of the mouth. What you say with your mouth matters because it's arising out of your heart. The two are connected and they cannot be separated. So, on one hand, there are believers who want to say, well, I love Jesus, and therefore, who I sleep with, that doesn't really matter. Well, God disagrees. It does matter. What you do with your body matters. And it makes a difference if I walk into Home Depot this afternoon and steal something with my hand. It matters. Sanctification means sin stops in my actual bodily actions. Don't buy into something that says your body doesn't matter. Second part of that, however, is the other side. Some people want to say, well, as long as I don't do it with my body, I'm okay. See, all of these are ways of trying to restrict this struggle with sin, to lessen the struggle. But notice here, while Paul does mention the body prominently, in verse 13, the antithesis to offering ourselves as instruments, as weapons to sin, Paul says is offer yourselves. Notice there he doesn't say offer the parts of your body. It's offer yourself, your entire being to God as those who've been brought from death to life. And if you follow his metaphor, when you think about it, when we were brought from death to life, when you and I were born, and before I was a Christian, when I was 16 years old and not a believer, and I was walking around, was my physical body alive? Yes. Was my spirit alive? Not to God, it wasn't. It was dead. When Jesus resurrected me and saved me, what was brought to life? My spirit. That's what was, as those who've been brought from death to life. My body didn't change. I didn't walk into school on Monday and everybody said, whoa, you look different. I looked exactly like I had looked on Friday. The difference was I had been made alive in my spirit. And so Paul here is saying, it's not just your body. Offer yourself, your whole being to God. Because you've been raised and made alive spiritually, you have to offer your spirit over to God and obey him in that. Remember, sin usually begins where? Out of my heart. That's where usually, it's not like just all of a sudden I do something with my body that had not been there in my heart. No, it's been there. That's why Jesus said, remember in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, because see, the Pharisees, which way did they like to handle in this? We saw the Gnostics like to say, I can do whatever I want with my body, it doesn't matter. The Pharisees were the opposite. As long as I'm not doing it with my body, I'm okay. And so Jesus says, okay, I have a sermon for you. If you all have heard, don't commit adultery, but I say, don't think about it. You've heard, don't steal, I say, don't covet. Don't even want it. Don't think about it. You've heard, don't commit murder. I say, don't even get angry and do it in your heart. because it arises from the heart. And so sanctification includes both. In 2 Corinthians 7:1, Paul brings this principle out, and he says, since we have these promises, dear friends, notice again, I want to instruct you, he's about to give a command for our sanctification, but what's it built on? Promises of God. It's the gospel. We're able to walk out now because of the gospel. Since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates what? Body and spirit. Perfecting holiness out of reverence to God. Cannot give into dualism. It's a temptation because it makes it easier. I can sit and say, well, I didn't actually steal that thing. But Jesus says, but you're wanting it. You're placing it ahead of me. I didn't actually grab that guy and punch his eyeballs out. But Jesus says, but you sure wanted to. Or I didn't actually commit adultery. And Jesus says, but you sure wanted to. Both are true. And it is a temptation because what we're looking to do in all this is we don't like struggle. And I want to make the warfare easier. Paul says you can't do that. You're dead to sin and you have to walk in light of these realities. The last reality is we draw upon God's glorious resources in this battle. Now, here's why this is important. How many of you know what I'm saying? If you have to recognize there's a war, and I'm going to be involved in this war until I draw my last breath. And you can't just give up and let sin reign. And it's never going to be the place that it's not going to be a struggle, that you're going to be so triumphant it's not a struggle. And you can't just say, well, I'm good at controlling my actual body, but my heart's running amok. Nor can you say, well, my heart's okay, just my body is running amok. How many of you know that that's a tall order? I don't like this. Isn't last week's teaching a lot more fun? You were dead and Jesus made you alive and thanks be to God. It's a lot more fun. When you look at that, this is a long, hard struggle. How are you going to walk this out? Paul started with the gospel and he ends with the gospel because you're going to walk it out by the resources of God, not by your own resources. Notice what he says in verse 14, at the end of our passage. For sin shall not be your master because... How does Paul know sin's not going to be a believer's master? Because you are not under law, but under grace. Now, what Paul's talking about here is the commands are built on our new position in Christ. You are not under law, and in particular, I think the emphasis here is you're not under the old covenant with its resources. You are under the glorious new covenant with all the resources that are made available to you and to me. When an old covenant believer knew that they had to obey God, they were in a very different place than you and I are. A very different place. It's amazing that some of them did pretty well, considering that they don't have any of the things I'm about to talk about to you and I. But I want you to understand, not only are you dead to sin, God has put all kinds of resources available to every last believer. All the things I'm going over right now in a moment are not to a few believers. All. The second you came into Christ, this is what happened to you. In Hebrews chapter 8, verse 10, the writer to Hebrews is contrasting the old and the new covenant and showing how much more glorious the new covenant is. He's quoting from Jeremiah 31, and he says, this is the new covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. In the old covenant, where was the law? Remember, I mean, God wrote it with his fingers and it sat right over there as those stones. And what did it do to you and me? It said, don't do this and make sure you do this. And when I said I need help, what did it say? Don't do this and do this. Yeah, but I need help. Don't do this and do this. Did it raise a finger to help you or me? Nothing. And how well did Israel obey? Do you remember as God was inscribing the commands, what were they doing? Violating virtually all of them. Okay? Because it was external. What happens in the new covenant? Where is the law of God now? Written on your heart. We're going to read in just a second, Ezekiel. You've been given a new heart, and that new heart, when you got a heart transplant, this one had the law of God written right on it. It's no longer external. It is internal. Inside of you, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, there is something saying, this is the law of God. This is what my Father wants me to do. Not true under the old covenant. It was external. Now it's internal. Secondly, not only do we have a new heart, in Ezekiel 36, 26 and 27, Ezekiel says this. This is another new covenant passage in the Old Testament. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. That's what Jeremiah tells us, is a heart that's got the law of God written on it. But notice how he continues. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. If you lived in the Old Covenant, did the Spirit of God dwell inside you? No. Did the Spirit of God even dwell on you as a typical believer? The answer is no. A few prophets, a few priests, a few kings. Everybody else, if you wanted to be near the Spirit of God, you had to get on your donkey, travel 3 days down to Jerusalem, get some stuff, go into the temple, and then go back home, and it was 3 days away from you again. That was the reality of how they generally lived their lives. Not true for you and me. God has removed the old heart, given you a new heart, wrote the law of God on it, and then said, and the Spirit of God dwells in every one of you. Not a few super spiritual Christians, all of you. The Holy Spirit is in you, and what is he prompting us to do? Saying that law that's on your heart, you can obey it. I'm here. I'm going to help you follow and walk after this. Every believer in Jesus Christ, that is your heritage. All of us. And then the last thing we're told in Romans 8, 3 and 4, Paul brings these together. And this is again true for all of us. For what the law was powerless to do in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin and sinful man. That's, you were walking dead. Your sinful nature was short-circuiting the law of God. You were dead in trespasses and sins. God became flesh. He walked as a man. He offered himself up, and what did it do? It condemned sin in us. That's another way of saying you were dead to God and alive to sin, but as a result of the work of Jesus Christ, you are now alive to God and dead to sin. And notice why, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. If you follow Paul in Romans 6, 7, and 8, you're dead to sin. This is the glorious truth in Romans 6. Romans 7, there's a struggle, and the solution is not law, it's the Holy Spirit. You walk by the Spirit, and this is given to you and to me. You, friends, have God's law inside you, on your heart, in your mind, as a believer in Jesus Christ. You have the deposit of the Holy Spirit in you, laboring, moving, working, and saying, walk in the ways of the commands. That is what pleases your Father. This is what is for God's glory and for your good. And I'm empowering you to do that and pulling you away from sin. When the bell rings, I'm helping you not to respond. That is true for every one of us. Can you see why it's not an option for me just simply to say, I give in to sin? We are not in that place. Now, how do we apply this? What does it mean for you and I? Just two brief questions, and then Jared's going to lead us in communion. First, are we walking dead to sin? It's very simple. This is a fact. If you are in Christ Jesus, you are dead to sin. If you are not dead to sin, you're not in Christ Jesus. There is no position, I'm in Christ, but very much alive to sin, and I've got to have something else happen to me. No. You are either in Christ and therefore dead to sin, or you are not in Christ. The question is, are we living in light of this fact? Am I walking out and saying that I am dead to sin? Now see, there's a temptation, and we can do this. C.S. Lewis in the Chronicles of Narnia In one of the books, these kids go back to this planet that is apparently dead, and there's this little poem that says basically, ring this bell. And the kid says, I can't help it. I'm being drawn by this power to ring the bell. And he runs over and he rings it, and then all this awful stuff happens. And then later he has to admit, okay, that was bogus. There wasn't some power drawing me and making me do that. You and I, when we give in to sin, it is not because we had to, any more than that kid had to go ring the bell. We're talking ourselves into it. That's the cold, hard reality. Sin is not our master. Do we recognize that and do we walk that way? Or have we bought into one of the lies about the war? There's a lot in the church today that says you can avoid this battle. You can stay out of the struggle. Or it's so much of a struggle, just give in and just wait for heaven one day. Or buy my book, I'll get you out of the struggle, because when you read this, you won't have a struggle with sin anymore. All those are lies. Are we buying into those lies or are we buying into the truth? You are dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Second question, once we realize that, are we relying on ourselves or on God for strength? This is the temptation where even gospel preaching churches, we move to this and all of a sudden it becomes do, 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 do. Oh, let me give you a bunch of law. The law can no more make you holy now than it could before. Beautiful that it is hearing God's word, it is written on my heart, and I understand right from wrong, truth from error, holiness from sin, but it doesn't empower me to obey. Who empowers me to obey? The Holy Spirit is who empowers me. Do you realize the glorious position you now enjoy? As a new covenant believer, you have the resources, all of God's kingdom in you and upon you, strengthening and equipping you and me so that we might walk in holiness. And the solution, friends, if you're sitting here and you're saying, wow, I've got this area of sin, and I'm telling you, it seems really, really alive to me. I hope I didn't disappoint you today by you were hoping I was going to give you five little tips to go out and do. Because what this all really amounts to is reckon yourself dead to sin. That's the tip. Believe what God says is true, and he will empower you to walk in obedience, and he will empower me to walk in obedience. It's him and his resources you need, not something else. When sin seems attractive, what I need is to look upon Jesus Christ. When sin seems to be true, I need to look at the truth, Jesus Christ. There is no other solution. Jer's going to come forward, and he's going to lead us in communion. And today, I want us to meditate and think, at this table, we are drawing our strength from God. And again, this sometimes seems so counterintuitive. Simple meal. Doesn't seem like it would strengthen us. But notice Paul's solution to the struggle for sin is not what you buy in a self-help store. It's look at what God has done for you in Christ Jesus. Meditate on that. Draw upon that. Draw upon the Holy Spirit. This is one of the primary ways God strengthens you and me. So today, let's draw strength from God so that when we walk out these doors, we engage in the battle and we do it by God's resources and for his glory. Jer. Amen. Be God's new covenant people. Amen. I encourage you, receive God's word of blessing upon you. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Go forth in the peace and love and power of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this teaching from Bay Ridge Christian Church. To learn more about our church or to download more teachings and resources, please visit bayridgechristianchurch.org.